Well, it's good from time to time to be reminded of why we're here, of our mission. Reminders bring to the forefront of our minds things we already know. A reminder is not something new. You can't be reminded of something you don't know, right? Are we following so far? Okay. There are all kinds of things which remind us of truth that we know. For example, a wedding ring. You see your wedding ring and it reminds you that you are married. You are spoken for. You are taken. It reminds you that you made a commitment one day to love your spouse till death do you part. That's a reminder, right? What about this? The low fuel light on the dash. We all know that a car or a truck needs something to run on, right? We know that. But every once in a while, that light, people call them idiot lights, because maybe sometimes we're idiots. The idiot light comes on and it reminds us, oh yes, this car's thirsty. It needs something to drink. It's a reminder of something you know. Then there's the monthly bills. They remind us that if we want heat, oh yeah, we better pay the gas bill. It reminds us that if we want air conditioning in the summer, oh, the electric company wants some payment. On and on. These are reminders of things we know. And then those of you who use the reminder app on your phone, it reminds us of those things we need to do. Yesterday, I thought I probably didn't need to do a reminder. Diane had asked if I would pick up something here from the church and bring it home. And I thought, I'll remember that. I thought, well, you should do a reminder. And I said, no, I'll remember that. I get home, and guess what? She says, did you get that? I says, no. I knew I was supposed to, but I didn't remind myself of something I knew. Kilpatrick Church. We were placed in this community more than 150 years ago. Question. Was it an accident that Kilpatrick Church was founded in this community? No. God had a purpose for the church then, from the moment it was established in 1871, and he still has a purpose for us today in 2024. Now, throughout its history, Kilpatrick Church has come up with creative ways to describe its mission or its purpose for existence. I'm reminded of George Spies. Many of you know George or knew him. What an awesome man. There's only one George and only one Nadine. Yes. But there was a point in time as the church was small and struggling, they came up with this little easy to remember phrase, be nifty, hit 50. It was kind of a mission statement. We're going to grow. We're going to expand. So be nifty, hit 50. And they did. And it continued to grow. There have been other attempts to define an easy-to-remember way of remembering our purpose. A few years back, the leadership team and I spent some time working on some way to maybe clarify or make it easy to remember why we are here. Now, here's the ironic thing. The statement we came up with, you probably don't remember the entire statement. But there are three words in our purpose statement that we all can remember. And that's what I want us to focus on. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to go through a series I'm entitling, I Remember. And we're going to look at our purpose statement just to be reminded again of why we are here in this location. And our focus today is going to be on the first I word, and that I word is inform. So you've seen this. It's on your bulletin. So let me read it to you. You're familiar with it. Kilpatrick Church exists for our community. Our commitment to the community is to inform our community of God's love for them by boldly sharing our faith, to illustrate the Christian life by living out our faith daily, and to instruct believers in the practices of discipleship. Now, you probably don't have that memorized. That's the long form. What's the short form? Our purpose is to inform, illustrate, and instruct. Can you say that with me? Our purpose is to inform, illustrate, and instruct. Those are three words easy to remember, yes? Okay, there's a test at the end of the message this morning. Go back with me in time. Go with me to Jerusalem. Look at the old city and then peer across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, the east side of Temple Mount. Jesus is there with his disciples. He had been crucified. He had risen from the dead. He had met with his followers for 40 days. And now on the Mount of Olives, he was getting ready to ascend into heaven. He spoke to his disciples and he gave them a commission, a mission, if you will. We find his statement in Matthew and in Mark. Let me read you Matthew's rendition, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That was how Matthew wrote what Jesus said. Mark gives it to us in a little more brief form. In Mark 16, 15, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." This is the passage we're going to focus our attention on this morning as we look at this word inform. A little more background. From the scripture, we know that Jesus taught his disciples, spent 3.5 years with them. There were 12 that he called specifically, but there were many others who followed him along the way. He taught by example. He taught by stories. His life was a model. It was an example that they were to follow. He knew that in a short period of time, he would be going away. He would be going back into heaven. And the mission that he had begun was to be continued by the 12 and all the other disciples. Now, you think about 3.5 years. That doesn't sound like much time to prepare a handful of rednecks, basically, for a worldwide mission of spreading the gospel, the movement we now call the church. But that's exactly what Jesus did. 3.5 years he invested in them and he sent them out with a commission. And these words that we've read to you this morning occurred very shortly before Jesus ascended into heaven. We find our commission, our mission, from Jesus' commission. Again, Mark says, recording what Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." We can reword this using the word inform where it says preach. We can say it like this: inform the world about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Inform the world about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. That is our purpose, or one of our purposes for existing. Now, understanding the grammar in the original Greek, Jesus says this: as you are going. What's interesting is that when you look at in English where it says go into all the world, in the original grammar, it is a progressive statement. The command is not go. It's better interpreted as you are on the way, as you are doing life, as you are going, the command is, guess what? Preach. That's the command. And many of you are saying, yes, I don't have to do that because I'm not a preacher. I got bad news for you. The word preach means to tell, to announce publicly, to proclaim with the goal to persuade. You thought that preaching was just what somebody does up on the platform on a Sunday morning, didn't you? You don't get off easy like that. It's a broad term. What this means is that you and I have a God-given commission to inform others about Jesus. Not just me as pastor, not just the other staff as pastors, but you. You can tell somebody. You can announce publicly to others about Jesus. You can proclaim with the goal of persuading others to follow Jesus. That's your job. That's my job. We're to inform others about Jesus. Let's take a look at inform. Inform simply means to communicate knowledge to. That's all inform means, to communicate knowledge to. Here's the reality. In order to communicate knowledge to someone, I must first have knowledge of what I'm communicating. If I don't know what I'm talking about, I can't accurately communicate it, right? Okay. So in order for you and for me to fulfill our mission to tell others about God's love for them by boldly sharing our faith, does it make sense that we need to understand a little bit about God's love? If that's what we're to inform others about, we need to know a little bit about God's love, yes? Okay, tracking so far. One of you are. Let's go back to the beginning and start over. Folks, God's love for us is at the core of good news. His love for us finds expression in one person. Who is that? In Jesus, his son. So let's look at God's love this morning. We don't have time to go through everything we know about God's love, but here's the first thing I want us to look at. God's love is abounding love. God's love is abounding love. In one of, actually the first self-descriptions of himself, God tells us this. Look at Exodus 34, 6 and 7. This is God speaking now. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Did you notice that the God that we serve, the God that we're talking about, the only true and living God, describes himself as one who is abounding in love? That's his self-description. He's talking about himself. Let's put it like this. God has an infinite supply of love. In fact, John tells us God is love. That's who he is. One writer put it like this. God has a relatively large mass or collection of love. Note this. God's love is one of unfailing kindness and devotion to the objects of his love. He has an overabundance of love, and he pours out that love on people, you and me. And he's loyal to those he loves. Now, this isn't the only place in Scripture which affirms the reality that God is a God who abounds in love. King David wrote in Psalm 86:5, "You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you." God is a God whose love is abounding. But second, not only is his love abounding, but his love is active. God's love is a love that moves. It's action. It's not passive. How do we know? Well, the most familiar verse in the Scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he did nothing." No, it's not what it says, is it? "That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God's love motivated him to do something. It moved him to action. It motivated him to give someone, not something. He gave his one and only Son, his most valuable possession, the Son. And because of the Father's abounding love and his active love for mankind, who, by the way, that's you and me, we are completely and utterly sinful from birth. But because of God's abounding active love, he was willing to give his sinless Son to rescue sinful people from perishing. His love is abounding. His love is active. But not only is his love abounding and active, God's love has a purpose. God's love has purpose. We might often not look at John 3:17. We look at 3:16, but look at 3:17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." Here's the purpose. "But to save the world through him." When you read that, read it between the lines a little bit. There's an indication that the world needed to be saved. If he sent his Son to save the world, then what's wrong with the world? Are the people in the world in a position of danger? Do they need to be rescued? What is your answer? Was the world in trouble? Did the world need to be rescued? Absolutely. Because the condition of every man, woman, boy, and girl is when they are born, they are imprisoned by sin. There is a sin nature that we have. And because of the sin nature in our lives, we will commit sin, and sin separates us from God. And when we sin, we are in danger of perishing. That's not what I say. That's what the Scripture says. But God says, "I've got a purpose. I have abounding love. I have active love. My love has a purpose. I'm sending my sinless Son to save the world, to provide freedom from the chains of sin." Folks, the good news that we are to share and form our community about is that they can be rescued from sin. They can be saved from the consequences of sin, the eternal consequences of sin. That's good news. The Apostle John also describes the purpose of God's love like this. 1 John 4:10. "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us," and note this, "and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." See, there's nothing that you and I could do in our own to be connected with God. But he sent his Son Jesus to die in our place, to be a sacrifice, to make things right. That was the purpose of his love. But then you say, well, to what extent did he express his love? So his love is abounding, his love is active, his love has a purpose, but his love is expressed. His love is expressed. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know everything I've said to you this morning? Are you familiar with the content of what I've said already this morning? So I'm reminding you of something, right? You're not learning something new. You say, well, why do you keep going over that? Well, maybe we need to be reminded of this. How far did God go to express his love? How far did he go? We've already seen he sent his son into the world, right? To save mankind. But what steps did he take to rescue sinful mankind? This is the gospel. What I'm getting ready to tell you is the core of the gospel. It's the good news that we are to inform our community about. We begin here. Reality. We have three strikes against us at the start. All have sinned. Strike one. Yes? All fall short of the glory of God. Strike two. In other words, because we've sinned, we are unable to reflect or be like Christ. Paul writes in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Strike three. We're out. That's the bad news. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are doomed. We are trapped. We are bound in sin's prison, and we will never be released from it in our own power. There's only one way that we can be set free. Listen to what Peter says in Acts 4. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. What is the name that we can be saved through? His name is Jesus. How can we find salvation? Our salvation comes to us as a result of the greatest love story ever told. God so loved that he gave. You know the story, but I'm going to tell it to you again. God took steps to rescue sinful mankind. First, God sent his son into the world. How? As a baby, born in Bethlehem, born to a young virgin girl named Mary, who was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We don't know much about his childhood. We see at the age of 30, Jesus began his earthly ministry. He called 12 men to be his disciples. He traveled throughout the land of Israel, teaching, healing, performing miracles. Throughout his ministry, he came into conflict with many of the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't like him. About 3.5 years into his ministry, Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem. He was betrayed by one of the 12 that he had ministered to, had taught. His name was Judas Iscariot. The religious leaders came to the Garden of Gethsemane. They arrest Jesus. They conduct a sham trial, and they pronounce him guilty, guilty of blasphemy and worthy of death, but they couldn't do that themselves. So they take Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor, who initially declares, "I find no fault in him. I see nothing wrong with him." But he bent to the pressure of the crowd. He turned Jesus over to his soldiers who flogged him. And he gave permission for Jesus to be crucified. God's son was crucified. That was a step in his plan. Upon Jesus' death, two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, went to Pilate, "May we have the body of Jesus?" Given permission, they took Jesus from the cross. They prepared his body for burial. They placed him in a brand new tomb. For 3 days, it was bleak. Jesus was in the tomb. But on Sunday, the third day, Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away. Jesus walked right out of that grave alive and well. You see, his death paid the price for our sins. And in his resurrection, he conquered death and the grave and gives us assurance of eternal life. And today, the scripture tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. And one day, as we recently studied in Revelation, he is going to return. He's going to take us to be with him forever and ever and ever in a place we call heaven. This is the good news that you and I are commissioned to inform our community about. We're to inform them God loves them, that he gave his son for them to die in their place, and that if they place their faith in Jesus Christ, confessing their sins, turning from them, they will be saved and have eternal life. That's the good news that we are to inform them of. Let me wrap up. Look at these two words. Inform someone. Inform someone. The world kind of likes to inform people of lots of things, especially bad news. We are bombarded daily by bad news. Our news media seems to thrive and make a living spreading all kinds of bad news. Rarely do we hear good news. Have you heard this phrase? Bad news travels fast. Kind of the truth, isn't it? For some reason, it seems that people like to share bad news and spread it more rapidly, maybe, than good news. It's almost as if there's a sense of power. I have a little something over on you, and I'm going to tell something bad about you to somebody else, and man, it just goes. But make no mistake, good news travels fast, too. You know how I know? Somebody's pregnant. Got to tell somebody. I'm engaged. Got to tell somebody. Your team won, and we're hoping for that tonight, right? All right? Are you going to tell somebody tomorrow if they win? You're not going to sit and go, man, I don't want anybody to know about this. No. Hey, good news travels. As followers of Jesus Christ, there is good news that, listen, we are duty-bound to share and inform others of. That's God's love for them. It's the good news of the gospel, which Jesus commissioned you and me to inform other people about. How do we do that? First, we must experience God's love ourselves. How do we do that? By confessing our sins, by turning from them, that's repentance, and placing our faith in Jesus Christ as the one who died in our place. That's how we experience God's love. We have to experience before we can tell somebody else about it, yes? Because I can't tell somebody else about what? I can't inform them about something I don't even know. Secondly, we need to look for opportunities to inform someone. If it's our commission to do that, if it's our responsibility to do that, we need to let other people know, and we need to be looking for opportunities to do that. Third, be bold in sharing God's love. Be bold, not obnoxious. Sometimes people are obnoxious and get in people's face. That's going to repel people. That doesn't draw people. Boldly means this, intentionally looking for opportunities to be a witness and not remaining silent when those opportunities come. Okay? And finally, live a consistent Christ-like life. I believe just as important as words are is the way we live in front of our community. We can say till we're blue in the face, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. But if our lifestyle doesn't align with our words won't be heard. Be consistent. In transparency, I've come to understand as a pastor in a smaller community, I've got to always be on duty. Now, listen, I'm not looking for opportunities to be off the clock as a Christian, because there's never a time when we should be off the clock. If we're following Jesus, we follow Jesus. But I understand that, especially as a pastor in a small community, I've got to be even more intentional about how I live in front of my community as I drive. I can't tailgate anybody. I can't pass them and look at them with a little bit of a stare, because they might pull in behind me in the church. Oh, you're the pastor. I got to be careful how I act when I'm shopping at Carl's or when I'm interacting with the guys at McDonald's, Kurt. On the golf course. I have to live consistently. I have to be who I am wherever I am. And the truth is, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there's never a time when you shouldn't act like it. I heard somebody tell a story about somebody who was just acting just not like Jesus, and they confronted them about it. And the response was, well, I wasn't acting in the capacity of a Christian at that time. Well, shame on you. Actions speak louder than words. So be consistent. You're going to hear more about that next week. So conclusion is this. Our commitment is to inform our community about God's love by boldly sharing our faith. Let's pray. Father, it's not hard to talk the talk. It's not hard to inform the congregation about what we should do. The challenge comes when we put it into practice. God, I pray for me, and I pray for us, that we will be bold in sharing our faith, that we will be bold in letting our community know that you love them. The good news of the gospel, Jesus died for them. They can live a holy life. They can be set free from the bondage of sin. God, give us boldness. Give us boldness. Give us eyes to see the opportunities. And may we gladly take advantage of every opportunity you provide us with. Thank you that we've heard the good news. Thank you that we've been forgiven of our sins. Now may we, as followers of Christ, make sure that we are telling our community the good news. Let us be informers daily. We pray this in Jesus' name.